Morning. And yeah, Nikki's right. I'm reading most of Acts 2, and if you want to follow along, that's great. You will notice as you follow along with me that I skip over some things, and what I skip over is sort of some of the places where Peter quotes scripture, and it's relevant, but it felt like it made the passage too long for the reading. So that's why those are skipped. But they are there if you would like to read them too. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him and among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those who are outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In case you missed it, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the birthday of the church. It's the day that we, in our church calendar, remember the explosive arrival of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the first generation of the Friends of Jesus. This was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. He's with us here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, because of his presence, we are empowered to do even greater things than his first disciples were. So on the day of Pentecost, we return to the beginning. We remember the words of John the Baptist, whose preaching paved the way for Jesus' ministry. We remember his words to those who traveled out to see John beyond the Jordan, hoping that John might be the one to deliver them from darkness. But John was clear. He wasn't the Messiah. Luke says that John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." On that day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus fulfilled John's prophetic promise. He baptized Peter and the 11. He baptized the 120 followers of Jesus who were gathered together in one place to celebrate the festival. He baptized them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it sounds like it was quite a scene, quite a ruckus. It says that when the day of Pentecost had come, they gathered together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound like the sound of a violent rushing wind, like the sound of a tornado coming through the house. And it says that tongues of fire appeared and touched the head of each person gathered. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So, you know, like typical Sunday morning worship activity. It's a little wild. It was so wild, in fact, that even in biblical times, this was weird. Jerusalem was overflowing with visitors at this time. And you had devout Jews from across the ancient world who had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost in the holy city. And so people were in close quarters. And so it wasn't hard to notice this raucous event, people shouting in different languages just upstairs or around the corner. And the different languages part, I think, is what got people's attention, right? Because imagine, the people around them, they're folks from everywhere. They're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. So what the scripture just described there is basically the whole world that was familiar to anyone who was hearing the story. And these people heard the disciples speaking in their own languages about God's deeds of power. And it says everyone in the neighborhood was amazed and perplexed, saying, "What does this mean?" Now, some people thought the Friends of Jesus were a bunch of drunken revelers. But it was 9 o'clock in the morning, so that would have been a really early party. So Peter tries to clarify, to address the crowd and tell them what's really going on. But before I get to what Peter said, I want to tell you just a little bit about the day of Pentecost in the Jewish tradition to give a little bit of context here about like why this day might be important otherwise and why so many people were there in Jerusalem for it. Pentecost is also known as the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks comes from commands from Moses in Leviticus that the people are to count 7 weeks from the day after Passover. And after the 7 weeks are up, the people are commanded to present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So at that time, presenting a grain offering to the Lord meant in the temple, which is in Jerusalem. So it's a celebration for the new harvest. And when Peter emerges to speak to the crowds gathered outside, his message is basically this: the harvest has arrived. The ultimate harvest we've all been waiting for is here. It's the day of the Lord. It's just like the prophet Joel foretold. God will pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Even slaves, both men and women, will have the Spirit poured out upon them. And then Joel goes on to talk about all sorts of heavenly portents. And I think sometimes this throws people because they're like, wait, eclipses and weird stuff with the stars. And in the ancient world, the heavens, and literally the stars and the moon and the sun and these things, these represent the powers of the world, the way things are. You could say the heavens are the status quo, right? The firmament is the way things are right now. The heavenly powers will be shaken as God's promised kingdom arrives in power and glory. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's Peter's message to his hearers then, almost 2,000 years ago. And that's his message to us today. The day of the Lord is upon us. The day of divine justice and power is coming through Jesus, the crucified Savior. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him and among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law, being the Romans. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by death's power. God raised Jesus up. We are witnesses to this. Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God, and he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's poured out the Spirit on us, the Spirit whose power you now see at work in us. And it says that when the crowd heard Peter's words, they were cut to the heart. They cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And so Peter says, and you should be hearing John, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." So we've come full circle. In Jesus, the ministry of John the Baptist is made complete. Jesus is baptizing his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This is the final message of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Come out of her, my people. Reject the ways of human empire and human religion. Surrender yourselves to the Spirit, power, and baptism that Jesus now offers. Embrace the day of the Lord. It's the only real thing. The empires of this world are about to be swept away. It says that those who welcomed this message were baptized. About 3,000 people that day accepted the good news and became followers of Jesus. And their lives were transformed immediately. They turned away from the life of empire and found themselves suddenly a part of a new community, an organic fellowship under the reign of God. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Wow. That's a lot. That's a big transformation. I want to sort of recap what we just heard there. So these men and women in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They lived in a state of awe and experienced miracles on a regular basis. They were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and distributed the proceeds to everyone according to their needs. They met regularly in the temple for worship, and they broke bread together from house to house. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They had the goodwill of all the people. And I can't help but read between the lines here that a part of having the goodwill of all the people was that they shared their material resources with anyone who had need. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So that sounds like most churches, right? When's the last time you were part of a community like that? When's the last time your life bore even half of those marks of the early church? It's not a trick question. I sure hope some of us have actually experienced this community. But I'll confess that I haven't seen it that often. And so it leads me to ask, why is our modern experience of church so dramatically different from what we find described in the book of Acts? And it's not just the book of Acts. I think it's easy to imagine reading the story. Oh, this was like the first time this happened. This was like a unique thing that happened that one time. But the movement that we see happening in Acts 2 is the fruit of seeds that Jesus planted during his ministry. His 3 years of ministry with the 12 and other early disciples. The day of Pentecost was a moment of transformation, not in character, but in scale and clarity and power. You could say that Pentecost was the day that the church leveled up. It scaled. Rather than depending on Jesus to be physically present, to teach and lead a small group of core disciples, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. The Spirit made Jesus' presence available to everyone. Thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, no longer bounded by human limitations, is present to teach his people himself, all of us. And so the whole story of God is of one piece. The life of joy and justice and mercy and power experienced by the early church wasn't a radical departure from the community that Jesus formed before the resurrection. When Jesus was gathering his disciples and doing ministry in Galilee, they bore the same marks of God's presence. What are these marks? What do we look like when we're being gathered in the presence of Jesus? Looking at the testimony of Scripture, and especially in the Gospels and the book of Acts, the community of Jesus has certain characteristics. When we're fully integrated into the family of God, we are being taught by the Holy Spirit, by Scripture, and by those in the community whom the Holy Spirit has given gifting and authority to teach. We're breaking bread together and sharing our lives organically on a daily basis. We're practicing radical hospitality and sharing and economic justice, giving up everything to follow Jesus, and redistributing our wealth to meet the needs of everyone. We're speaking the words and message of God to the people around us, even when it's uncomfortable and inconvenient. We're inviting others into a life of discipleship to Jesus, offering healing, life, and power from the Holy Spirit. And we're expecting God to show up in the everyday. We're trusting God to be miraculous. We're standing in awe and witnessing beauty. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like your experience? Are we bearing these marks of the church? The whole Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Gospel, the Book of Acts, these are all challenging documents. Our story challenges us to move beyond the respectable religion that remains within the limits of the status quo, that always colors within the lines that we've been given by our culture. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us and among us is calling, inviting, yearning. Will we respond? Will we be like those who heard Peter's sermon in Jerusalem? Will we allow ourselves to be cut to the heart by this message of salvation and transformation? Will we humble ourselves to ask, sisters and brothers, what should we do? What should we do? Will we repent and be baptized, each one of us, into the name of Jesus Christ, so that our sins may be forgiven? Will we save ourselves from this corrupt generation, choosing to serve love rather than self-interest? Will we choose to follow Jesus rather than clinging to coercive power? Will we invest our treasure in heaven, giving to those who have needs right now, rather than hoarding our wealth in the financial systems of this world? Will we welcome the message, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread? Will we become a living community in Jesus, a fellowship where day by day the Lord adds to our numbers those who are being saved?